Will you open your Bibles with me this evening in the book of Exodus and chapter number 20. The book of Exodus, chapter number 20. We are nearing the end of our midweek series through the Ten Commandments. Pray for God's direction and leadership as we finish this study into exactly what direction we'll follow after this. But I hope that this has been refreshing to you. I hope it's been encouraging, but at the same time, I hope that we have been challenged by this exhortation, by the Decalogue, the 10 words or the 10 commandments, God's immutable, eternal moral law. Tonight we look at the 9th commandment out of Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. The Bible reads, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." A mother and her son were going on a cross-country train ride. And as she approached the ticket booth to purchase her ticket, she saw a sign that said, "Children 5 and under, ride free." Even though her son was 6 years old, she said, "When they ask, you tell them you're 5. So sure enough, that's what they did, and they boarded the train. And after a couple of hours, the conductor on the train began to make his way through the cabins, talking to people there on the train, and got to that little boy and sort of roughed his hair up a little bit and just began to banter back and forth with the boy, asking him about school and sports and these things. And the conductor finally said to the little boy, he said, "Son, when are you going to be 6 years old? And he said, "About the time I get off this train." Now that's a lighthearted look at a whole lot of truth, isn't it? People will tell a lie, will they not? Especially if it means saving a little bit of money. This command is so far-reaching that I could go further than you want to go. It might feel like a cross-country train ride if we take it too far this evening, but this divine directive, this 9th command, this 9th Decalogue, forbids trash talking, gossiping, lying, defrauding, and it reaches far beyond just the simple idea of not bearing false witness. Now, that's certainly included. The technical side of this has to do with the courtroom, as if you were called into court to be a witness based on what you've seen. And the very technical side of the command is when you are called upon to serve as a witness, you must tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. This is what the command is focused around. Not bearing a false witness against your neighbor. Not lying or being dishonest about your witness. But it reaches well beyond that. The prohibition reaches well beyond that. I have, as we've made our way through these commandments week by week, we have talked about this, and I said, when there is a negative forbiddance, there is a positive assertion or a positive inference. So where we have a divine negative, there's also a divine positive. Thou shalt not bear false witness is the negative. So what then is the positive side of that? We are to be honest, upright, trustworthy, dependable. We are to value our words and to use our language well. I like what one commentator said. He said, "Humanity has such a problem governing our tongues that God had to give 2 commandments to deal with the use of the tongue. One is not taking God's name in vain. The other is being honest or not bearing false witness. One command deals with protecting the name of God. The other command deals with protecting the name or reputation of our neighbor." Remember two tables of stone. One that deals with our relationship to God, one that deals with our relationship to man. We're to love the Lord God with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we are loving our neighbor as ourselves, we won't be bearing false witness or lying to or about our neighbor. Leviticus 19:11. I'm going to ask you, not now, but I will ask you to turn some with me tonight, but Leviticus 19:11 very plainly says, don't lie one to another. Just be honest and upright and truthful with one another. Use your words well. Now, we live in an American culture, and I hate to keep bringing this up, but it's just so true. We live in a culture where truth has become relative, where there are supposedly no moral absolutes or objective truth, but everything is sort of a gray matter, subject to interpretation. And in this time and age when truth seems to be trivial, we need to be a clarion voice of honesty. Every Christian should live with a clear conscience before God and man by being as honest as we can be. I'm afraid, though, that there are many Christian organizations that have fallen prey to the idea that truth is all relative. Now, what God declares in His Word to be true is true for time and eternity. Society doesn't change that. Culture doesn't change that. Modern ideas, philosophy, oratory, none of these change. What God demands to be eternally true is true. If you'll let the preacher side of me come out just a minute, there are a lot of churches that have these little small groups, and I'm not anti-small group. I'm not against. I tell people, come to our church, we got a small group. We don't have to have, we got a small group. But they have these little small group settings where people get together and they study the Word of God, and that's fine. I'm not trashing that. My problem is when they open up God's Word and they say, well, what does it mean to you? As if truth is relative. Let me tell you what it means. It means what the author intended for it to mean. Whether or not you like it or agree with it is irrelevant. The truth is the truth. And we're not to bear false witness against God's Word, but stay true to the authorial intent of the passage. We need to be reminded that when there are lies and deceit, besides our fallen human nature, we may well be reminded who is behind a good bit of this. I'm turning over here just to save you the time to find it, but when we see and hear lies being told, there's someone who is at work behind this. Listen, John 8:44, Christ rebuking the religious elder says to them, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he, that is Satan, speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So we need to realize that no lie is of God, but of our enemy. Whether it is an affront to biblical truth or moral truth or eternal truth, it is not of God, but is instead of the devil. He is a liar. How far back can we trace lies? Go all the way back to the garden. What did Satan tell Eve? You won't die. You will not surely die. It'll be okay. That was a lie. Was she okay? Certainly not. Did she die? Yes. Both physically, eventually, but spiritually, in the day that they ate thereof. The devil delights in deception. He is at home where disinformation, deceitfulness, fraud, and lying live. Satan feels right at home right there. And there was a time, even in our country, when a man's word was his bond. You still believe that? You believe somebody would look you right in your God-given eyeballs and lie to you? Oh, yes. If you're going to invest a lot of money in something, you better get you a hard, fast contract. And I mean, it better be spelled out with some good lawyers. Because people will look you in your face and lie to you. Honesty is the... Not anymore. What is it? Honesty is the best policy, right? Isn't it? I bet these young people probably never heard of that because it's a dying policy is what it is. It should be on the endangered species list. And it breaks my heart to say this, but there are some people that are habitual liars who care not for the truth. They'd rather climb a tree to tell a lie than stand flat-footed on the ground and tell the truth. There are some people that I know, and I'm sure you know them as well. If they told me my name was Lewis, I'd go ask somebody else before I believed them. Don't you know some people like that? Let that never be named of a Christian. I'm afraid there's some Christians that have lied so often and so frequently. I hate to even call them Christians, but they call themselves who lie so much. Makes me wonder whether or not they are really Christians at all. You think a politician would lie to you? A salesman? I like to pick on insurance companies, and I don't know if anybody here works for an insurance company or hears this, but they're some of the worst crooks in my opinion. But that's just me talking. Let me press on right there. I never had good experiences with them. But one of the sad truths is that most people would rather believe a lie than they had to believe the truth. How many times have we been guilty of believing a lie about somebody? Somebody perhaps even we've known for years. I'm going to throw a few statistics at you. According to a recent popular survey, 91% of people lie routinely about trivial matters. 36% admit to lying about important matters. 86% lie to their parents. 75% lie to their friends. 69% will lie to their spouses. But I could ask this. Why not? Why not lie? And I know I've said this, but as we have been making our way through the Decalogue, it just screams over and over and over again. If there is no objective truth, no true moral north, if there are no moral absolutes, if the atheist is right and there is no God, if the agnostic is right and none of this can be known for sure, why not lie to somebody? Why not? What difference would it make? If you begin to think about this, where truth becomes relative, there is no structured society. Now, I want you to think big. Where truth is relative, and you can put your hand on the Bible or not put your hand on the Bible. You can lie or not lie. And it's all really subjective. You cannot have a structured society at all. Society has to be built on laws. Without them, we're not a society, we're an anarchy. I would like to ask the atheist who says that we are all but animals, if someone has wronged you or wronged your loved one, would you want the witnesses to that event to be honest and truthful in a court of law? Of course they would, right? If someone does something against you or against someone you love and it ends up in court, you want people to tell the truth, right? But why? If there is no moral truth, what difference does it make if it's all subjective, if it's all relative? What difference does it make? If you just stop and think about it, it is foolish. It is foolish to think that you can have a strong society without a moral foundation. And something as simple as thou shalt not bear false witness, this ninth commandment, something this simple is one of the foundation stones of a strong society. I talked to a friend of mine who is a prosecuting attorney for the state of Alabama, for the district attorney's office. And I said to him, do you have trouble with people lying? And he said, all the time. They'll lie during depositions. They'll lie in court. They'll perjure themselves. He says it is a constant battle. He said a lot of times things don't even make it to court because we know they're going to lie their way out of it. Do you see, you can't have a strong moral structured society without some truth, without the veracity of a godly standard. And this is one reason why this is important, why this matters. What are some of the ways then? What are some of the ways that people bear false witness? And one way is through the technical means that we have looked at, and that is in the witness stand. Now, you might as well get your fingers loosened up a little bit. I'm going to ask you to read a little bit with me. Look to Deuteronomy in chapter number 19, if you would. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter number 19. One way that people break this ninth commandment is by perjuring themselves or bearing false witness, which is the technical term here. Look at Deuteronomy 19 and see how God made provision against such behavior. Deuteronomy 19 verse 15 says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, and any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, in other words, if he's lying, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. That's a lot of reading, but here's the sum of it. If you tell a lie against someone in open court, and I'm just using this illustration, it's talking about being brought before the judges and the priests, but in today's vernacular, if you lie against somebody in open court because you're trying to do them harm, and it is found out in this case when they stand before the judges, the priest, and God, and it is found out that you are a false witness, that you have lied against them, then whatever that you are trying to have them found guilty of, accuse them of, whatever the consequences of that particular sin are, is to be put upon that false witness. In other words, to say it like this, in the Old Testament they had capital crimes, something that you could commit that if you're found guilty of, they would put you to death. And so if you're bearing false witness and it's found out, and the crime for which you've accused somebody of brings the death penalty, and it's found out you've been lying against that person, they're to put to death. The civil law was they were to enforce the death penalty on the false witness. And what's really interesting is there, those last couple of verses says that the people that see this and hear this, they're going to find out about it, and that'll cut that mess out. I mean, that's really what it is. You start going into open court, and people find out that you're lying and falsely pointing a finger at somebody else, and they end up stoning you to death instead of stoning that person, that'll cut off a whole lot of that perjury altogether. So false witnesses, lying, line. Last week I asked for a show of hands. Would I be so bold this week? Anybody ever been lied to here? Anybody here ever told a lie? Yeah, keep them on up. It's such truth. We all liars. Now, you know, that's just the truth about it. You make somebody mad, though, you call them a liar. But it's truth. We have all broken this commandment. But I don't know how many times I've said, I'm going to start eating better. But that's my lie. You figure out your own lie. Proverbs chapter number 6. I mean it when I say it. Does that count for anything? I usually say it, though, after I got through eating about 4 slices of large pepperoni pizza. So that's all right. You probably told somebody checks in the mail sometime or another. What does God think about lying? Proverbs 6:16. These 6 things doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination unto him, a proud look and a lying tongue. You want to know how God feels about a liar? He hates it. He hates lies. He hates dishonesty. You could probably hold your place there in Proverbs for a while and be just fine. Look at chapter 12, if you would. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord. There's the negative, and then the proverb gives the positive. But they that deal truly are his delight. Look at chapter 13, verse 5. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Don't you hate to be lied to? Don't you hate for somebody to lie to you? Don't you hate it when you know they're lying to you? To defraud someone. To knowingly mislead someone. To commit to something that you know good and well you have no intention of following through on. That's a lie. This happens so often in business. In business, not obviously there are some good godly people, but there are others. In fact, I was listening to a man relate a story, a true story. It was the pastor was telling this story, and a man came in, and he was a salesman, sold steel, U.S. Steel. And he said they were backed up 2 weeks on every delivery. He said, but they never told that to any of their customers. He said, if a customer asked, they said, you'll have it within a week. And he said, he knew he was lying when he said it. He said, but he would always call them on day 6 and say, we're running a little bit behind. Give us a few extra days. Now, he knew when he sold it, it was going to be 2 weeks. And so he'd wait a few more days and call again. That's just a simple illustration of how you can defraud someone. You do that long enough and you'll ruin your good name. I'll tell you, one of the saddest things that I think could ever be said of a child of God is that they are a habitual liar. If you ruin your testimony by lying, what a terrible, terrible witness that is for God. Flattery. You can break the 9th command by empty words of flattery. Pay attention to this. It is a vain, empty lie to say something about someone to their face that you'd never say about them behind their back. And I said that how I intended to say it. Now think about it. When it comes to flattery, when you say something to someone's face that you'd never say about them behind their back, it's flattery, it's misleading, it is dishonest. You look at somebody and say, you're just the most sweet and kind, loving person they ever was. And then you go around and you say, they're the low-down, dirtiest somebody that ever was. You know, we normally think about talking bad about somebody behind their back, but there's another side of it. And that's just empty flattery, and people will do that to garner attention or favor or to make a sale or whatever that is. People will do this. And it's empty, vain brokenness. To make promises. To commit to something. Knowing full well you have no intention of doing it. Don't Don't make a promise you don't intend to keep. You know, listen, I try to tell my kids and my wife, they think I'm hard to get along with. You ought to grow up in Gene Tiger's house. That's my dad. If there was somebody who was habitually late, and they told my dad, we'll meet you there at 5 o'clock. My daddy said, don't lie to me. I mean, he'd look around and he said, don't lie to me. You don't have no intention of being there at 5 o'clock. You late for everything. And so, I mean, he didn't mess around with him, but he would, I mean, and that's it's just how he was. He's such a stickler for words. And it's not bad, it's just who he is. But he really thinks we ought to be people of our word. Right? If we commit to something, do it. Don't make a promise you don't intend on keeping. You can be a promise breaker instead of a promise keeper. Do you realize that slander is a break of the ninth commandment, slander? You're bearing false witness or you are speaking ill of your neighbor. You know, when it comes to the Ten Commandments, especially in the second table, if we just get a hold of the golden rule, that would take care of most of it. If you treat others the way you want to be treated, do you want people lying about you? Then don't lie about others. Do you want people destructively criticizing you, slandering you, gossiping about you? Do you want people to do that to you? Then don't do it to others. There's a divine forbiddance, but there's the positive affirmation. What does God's Word have to say about slander? Look at Psalms, if you don't mind. Psalms 101. We're going to be right back in Proverbs. But look at Psalms 101. Verse 5, Psalms 101, verse 5 says, whoso privily or privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. You ask God how he feels about slander? Look then at Proverbs. And I'm going to go ahead and just throw slander and gossip in together. There's a bunch of Proverbs that have to deal with this. So let me look at them. Proverbs 10, verse 18. Proverbs 10, 18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. How does God feel about gossip? Look at Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11. Verse 13. A talebearer. That's King James' way of saying a gossip. Somebody who goes around gossiping, stirring strife, running their mouth, being busybodies. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Proverbs 16, verse 28. Proverbs 16, 28. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Proverbs 18, verse 8. Words of a talebearer or a gossip are as wounds, and they go down into the uttermost parts of the belly. Proverbs 20, verse 19. Proverbs 20, verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. And then, if you would, Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. Ask God. God has a lot to say, does He not, about how we use our tongues, how we speak. Proverbs 26, verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are his wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Brother Wallace and Miss Bobby, they still burn wood. I don't know how many others may do, but Wallace, what happens when you quit adding wood to the fire? It'll go out. You know what happens when you stop gossiping? It'll die. It'll die. Somebody's got to be the one to squash it. We ought to shut our ears and listen, preachers are not immune to this. I guarantee you that. Nor are the people in the pew. Somebody needs to say, I don't want to hear it. I want to shut it down. Exaggeration. This is something the preacher that I have to worry about. Exaggeration. Saying something and exaggerating or embellishing it so much that it no longer even resembles the truth. You can do that so much that people, that your word doesn't mean anything to people. You don't want to do that. You want to be truthful and honest. Do you realize that you can break the ninth commandment by remaining silent when you ought to speak? I do solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Leaving out the parts that might get you in trouble. I like what old Sam Wilson said. He said a half a lie would get him a whole spanking when he was growing up. I sort of like that. One man said, those that think it's permissible to tell little white lies soon grow colorblind. Each and every time we willfully break the ninth commandment, we're bearing false witness. Even if a thing is true, it doesn't have to be said. It can injure and hurt others. That's why this Proverbs again and again says, where there's no wood, or just stop. A friend conceals the matter. He doesn't add fire to it. He doesn't put coals on that fire. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. The motivation, what is some of the motivation behind lying? Why do people do this? Why do men lie? Let me get it down a little more. Why do we lie? For self-preservation. First, one major reason why we bear false witness is we're trying to cover up a mistake or a wrongdoing. You know, the thing about telling a lie is you usually got to tell another lie to cover up that lie. And it was, who was it, Mark Twain? He said it's just better just to tell the truth because you don't have as much to remember. Something very similar to that. People don't want to get caught. Think about the brothers of Joseph. What did they tell Jacob? Oh, he was killed. He was eaten up by a bunch of beasts, and all we got left is this bloody coat of many colors. That was a lie of self-preservation. They didn't want their daddy to be mad at them because they sold their brother off into slavery. I messaged a police officer. He's a lady. She's a friend of ours, and I asked her, I said, how often in your line of duty are you faced with people telling lies? Is it a constant problem when you're on duty? And listen to what she replied. She said, almost every single call I go on, someone is lying about something. That includes the suspects, the victims, and the witnesses. It's not just the people that I arrest that lie. And she says it's always a battle trying to figure out the truth. So yes, absolutely yes, every day, all the time, for reasons unknown to most. And she said most of the time when I figure out the truth and I ask someone why they lied, they usually can't give a good reason and just say, I don't know. If you've got children, you've probably been through some of that, right? But it is a self-preservation to try to gain advancement or fear or embarrassment. Secondly, we lie through pride or admiration. We always want people to admire us, so people will lie or embellish. I won't tell it, but some of you know the old Jerry Clower joke about the little boy that was always telling lies. And it didn't matter what lie you told, he'd tell a bigger lie. Some people are just that way. They want the admiration or approval or affection of others, so they'll lie. But there's also this terrible sin of malice. People will lie because they want to inflict harm on others. The Sanhedrin hired men to lie about Jesus out of malice and anger. The thing about it was they couldn't even get their testimony to agree concerning Him. Some very practical helps, and then we'll close. Don't spread lies, gossip, and hearsay. Squash it. Put an end to it. A habitual liar can never be trusted. Someone will lie to you over something small. They will lie to you over something big. You might fool everyone for a while, but God knows your heart. We must teach children the consequences of dishonesty. We just use our words well, not make promises or commitments that we don't intend to keep. I want to read to you out of the book of Ephesians in chapter number 4. This great little text here, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." I wish they could set up social media with those parameters on it. Let no corrupt communication, you probably feel that way in your workplace. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. There's the negative. What's the positive? But that which is good to the use of edifying or building up. I don't know why some people always have to be in the business of tearing down. I guess it's just easier to tear down than it is build up. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. And then finally, my last thought in this is, what then is the ultimate purpose of the ninth commandment? To reveal to us our failures. Again, the law is not a ladder for us to climb to heaven. It is to show us our sin and lead us to Christ. I would encourage you to think about this, meditate on it for just a few minutes. Do you realize that in the entirety of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, He never lied one time? Now that's pretty staggering if you think about it. I love to hear babies crying when I'm preaching. I do. I do. But the Bible says, and a little melody, I ain't talking bad about you, baby, but listen. Babies do come forth out of the womb speaking lies. They'll cry for no reason. I'm not saying in one way or another, but even when Jesus was a baby, he never did that. We're all spoiled, you know, we want what we want when we want it, right? But even when he always and perfectly obeyed the law of God, thereby earning that righteousness that we don't have. He did what we choose not to do and will not do. And in fact, because of our depraved nature, we don't even want to do. So this law, like all the others, leads us to Christ. And to say, I can't live a perfect life and never lie. You might lie before you get home. Ladies, don't ask your man something if you don't want him to tell you the truth. So let me just stop there. But you may lie. You may lie before you get home. But you can find forgiveness in Christ.
Amen.
Forgiveness in Christ. Listen to this warning as I close. In Revelation chapter number 21, there is a divine warning against those who do not find forgiveness and salvation in Christ. In Revelation 21, verse 8, the Bible says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters," that's quite a list, isn't it? But it goes on to say, "and all liars." Now, if you've not been found safe in Christ, you have broken God's law and you're a liar.
Amen.
We're all guilty. The only difference is some are forgiven and others have not been forgiven. But all of these, this list, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Have you trusted in Christ? You've been washed whiter than snow in His blood. Our sins, they are many, but His mercy is more.
Amen.
And thank God for it.